Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 22. Go ahead and keep it there. I would like to begin, as I always do, and that is with a posture of thankfulness. I want to give thanks and praise to God for building me up to a place where I'm able and invited to preach His word to His people, which leads me to thank His people. I want to express my deep love and commitment to His church. God deeply loves and cares for His church, and as a result, so do I. More specifically, I love you, First Baptist Church Haskell. Everything that I do, everything that I say to you or for you is out of this relentless love that I have for you. Caleb asked me to preach this message after he, Jermaine, and I sat down for lunch about 2 months ago. The point of this meeting was to discuss a hopeful conviction that each of us shared. This conviction is rooted in the hopeful vision that God would help us cultivate more diversity in our church membership. More specifically, by diversity, we mean ethnically, socioeconomically, and generationally. Or in the words of John from Revelation 7:9, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. We desire, as God desires, to see the vision of God's multi-ethnic church expressed in God's local church, and that is in FBC Haskell. The point of this introduction is to make it clear and not cause any confusion as to why it is that Tayden is preaching from Ephesians chapter 2 and not John 15. I would like to ask you now, church, to extend me grace, and that is grace that does not demand that this sermon gives all of the answers to the question that you may have regarding all that I have said thus far. The point of this sermon is not to build my case or to answer every objection as to why it is biblical to strive for diversity in the local church. The point of this sermon, as the point of every sermon here at FBC Haskell, is to preach the word of God. Much more can and will be said regarding this hopeful vision. And if you have any burdens or questions, and I hope that you do, know that you will not bear them alone. And as far as it depends on us, every question you may have will be addressed and is graciously invited as we move forward as a family. Again, I simply ask that you free me from having to answer all of them in this sermon, while at the same time freeing yourselves to listen to God's word rather than listening for specific answers. Finally, see this not as a rebuke, but as an invitation to hear the word of God and hear it speak directly to our hearts. If something about this sermon doesn't sit right with you, I urge you to lean into it and to challenge it. Let us not rush to the comfort of believing that the issue is with what was being said. Rather, let us consider that there might be a disconnect with our own hearts, myself included. Let us take it to the Lord in prayer and seek His heart on it. Would you stand with me as we read from God's word? Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. The Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and estranged from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our priest, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace," verse 16, "and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. But built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is God's word, and you may be seated. All right. Some theologians say that you could describe all of Paul's theology all the epistles that he wrote, you could sum it all up into one word, and that word is reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation, simply put, is this idea that we're two parties or multiple parties who are once at odds or enemies of one another have been brought together and been made peace. They have been redeemed. That is reconciliation. I would suggest that this passage that we just read, Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22, could be summed up in one sentence. And the sentence is this, which is the purpose of the sermon, which is rooted in the purpose of the text. It could be summed up in this. It's that through the cross, believers are reconciled to God and to one another. Through the cross, this gospel of Jesus Christ, through his blood, believers are reconciled to God and to one another. This text challenges us in two specific ways that I want to point out as we begin to study it. The first one is our very individualistic thinking that we have in the Western world. We are very individualistic in our thoughts. For example, if you look back at your old high school yearbook, who is it that you look for? Me! Where am I in the midst of this picture? I'm not looking for my teacher. I don't care about my friend's boyfriend. I am looking for me. Where am I in this picture? The other thing that this text challenges us on is we very much so, if you're in the culture, you'll agree with this, in America and in Western thought, we think in dichotomies. What is a dichotomy? A dichotomy is when we think it is this way or it is that way. There is no reconciliation in the middle. It is left and it is right. There is no middle. It is black and white. There is no gray. This is not the way that Paul speaks of reconciliation in this text. And if I would say it like this, it is easy for us to see that the gospel brings us back to God. That is reconciliation. But it is hard for us to see that the gospel necessarily brings us back to one another. To separate these two would be to do violence to the text. Violence to the exegesis. Paul knows nothing of dichotomies in terms of these reconciliations. And as smart people would describe it, this is not a dichotomy, this is a diunital. One necessarily leads to the other. Now let's get to the text. Ephesians chapter 2, to bring us to some context, I'm going to start in verse 8. And we love verse 8. We love verse 8. I love verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This is the gospel. This is what we root our feet in as we stand in the pulpit, as we stand in the pews, as we stand in the world. We do not move on this gospel. If you are in this place and maybe you haven't put your faith in Jesus or you're not sure how to get to heaven, there's no questions asked. Verse 8, it is by grace through faith in the Messiah, in him and him alone. It is not Jesus plus your work. It's not Jesus and your church attendance. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It is him and him alone. Verse 10, but of course we will work because what he has done for us. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. This is the glorious gospel. And we love it. But Paul doesn't stop there. The chapter doesn't end, or the book doesn't end there. He says, what does he say next in verse 11? Therefore, in scripture, as students, we know that this therefore is a transitional phrase. It is moving from one thought to another. When he says, therefore, he is saying, what I have just told you, this gospel necessarily leads to what I am about to tell you. There is no disconnect here. Because of this gospel, verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. You must remember that the covenant sign of being God's from the Old Testament is circumcision, which is why he refers to the Gentiles who are not Israelites as the uncircumcision. You haven't been circumcised, so you were at that time outside of Christ, as he goes on to say here in verse 12. And he's calling them to remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. And then he follows up with a description of being separated from Christ. And look what he says right after that. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. Why were they without hope? Because we recognize that the promise of the Messiah was given to Israel. Without hope. And one thing I want to point out here before we move into the good stuff, to point out our very individualistic thinking. I almost took that word out because there's so much to say. As many times, my brothers and sisters, and I speak from my heart here as well, we read this text as if we are Israel. As if our, even the American church is Israel. But when Paul is saying, remember that you, Gentiles, that is us. We were outside of the promises of God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, stranger to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God. That was us. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 13. Without hope. But now. This is where it gets good. But now. This is Paul's emphatic antithesis to what he just said. You are at one point without hope, but now, in our English translations, these are just two words, but you must understand, saints, what went into place to put these two words in. Somebody had to die for these two words to be in the scripture. Somebody had to step down from heaven. The Son of God himself came and wrapped himself in flesh and died on the cross and rose again. So these two words, but now, can be in the scripture. But now, in Christ Jesus, it is him. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's us. We were far off and have been brought near by the blood that was shed on Calvary. Verse 14, for he himself is our priest. Notice the language. He doesn't say he just simply gives us peace. It's not just an adjective. He is our priest. Peace, excuse me. Who has made us both one and has, listen to this, broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create, check this out, in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you, or to who were far off, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. It is through the cross that the hostility between these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, have been broken down. Notice the language here. This violent language that Paul is using, very vivid language in the text. Verse 15, it says that he has broken down the dividing wall. Verse 15, it says he has abolished the law. 16 goes on and says he killed the hostility. Paul is using very violent language here, and as some commentaries would suggest, that the reason he speaks in so vivid and aggressive language about this division being broken down is because of the degree of separation that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles at the time. Great hostility between these two. Must recognize that while the scripture does speak in two major groups, Jew and Gentile, the Gentiles also consisted of many multi-ethnic groups in themselves, which there was separation in their group as well. But there was a great degree and much history of hatred between these two groups. Some of the commentaries that I read and the books I read on this subject allowed me to read some of the primary sources of the Jews speaking about the Gentiles, writing about them, and then the Gentiles speaking about the Jews, and it is horrific. Some of the things that they would express about one another, that they were somehow aliens or even subhuman. This is why Paul uses such violent language, that hostility is no more. The cross speaks is no more. Notice in verse 15, where the title of the message comes, it is directly rooted from, or in the scripture, it says, that he might create himself one new man. That is the church, my brothers and sisters. Verse 15, the one new man, notice this though, that it doesn't mean that the Gentiles have to become Jews in order to be in the kingdom. Or for us, it doesn't mean that an Asian person would have to become something else in order to become the kingdom, or any ethnicity for that matter. It just simply means that the new identity, the one new man, reigns over the old. We see that in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, when we have the end all, we get the picture, the fullness victory that Christ has bought. We get the whole picture. And in the kingdom of God, when no sin no longer reigns and God is sovereign over everything, we still see the people of God as from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every ethnicity. I still might be a Hispanic black man singing praise to God in heaven. But that is not what I am going to boast in. What I am boasting is that I am His. And this is what Paul gets at in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This doesn't mean we lose who we are, who God has made us to be. He loves that. This is a part of His glory. It simply means that the new identity reigns over the old. Notice again in verse 15. I want to pull this out one more time. When Paul says, in Himself, one new man in place of two, so making peace. We read this some 2,000 years later. We go, oh yeah, there's peace now. Cool. But you must recognize this was a radical statement that Paul was reporting. A radical statement. These two groups who've hated each other forever. For history, not forever. Sorry. Getting excited. Have hated each other for a long time. Paul said there is now peace between you. This is radical. The other thing we must consider too is also who's saying this? Who's reporting this news? Paul was not Paul forever. Prior to Paul being Paul, he was Saul. He was the brother who was in Israel of Israel, the Pharisees of Pharisees, as he would describe himself. He was, if you will, fueling the fire that was the hostility between the two groups. He was a part of it. He was killing Christians, whether they were Jew or not, murdering them. He was the same. He was in the midst of it. And he's reporting from jail, most likely, you two groups, no more. There's peace. No more hostility. I know I was a part of it, but the living water has washed over the flames that exist between us. No more. There's peace between the two groups because of the cross. It's a radical statement. The one new man. What does this mean? This is awesome. Paul gives us exactly what this one new man identity means for us. As we move into verse 19. If you want to write this down, one new man, what does this mean? It changed their status to one another and to how they live. This breaking news of the one new man changed their status to one another and how they lived. Verse 19, as Paul wraps up his thought over these few verses, he says this, so after this, he laid this out, how the gospel reconciles groups regardless of what division that the society says you have. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation. What is our foundation? The apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, as we're going to get ready to sing. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There is a status change. You are no longer strangers and aliens. No longer enemies. Don't act like y'all don't know each other. But you are fellow citizens. You are family now. On the foundation that is Christ Jesus. I am a student, both legit, but also in spirit. I love to learn. And I love history. And I even love African-American history for obvious reasons. Y'all can laugh about that. I'm just playing. But as me and my wife now married, we went on a honeymoon. We went to Galveston, Texas. A lot of history there. And if I could just pull this anecdote to make this point about how the new man in Christ Jesus changes our status. A Juneteenth will be coming up in a few weeks, and it's an awesome time for our country just to celebrate freedom, liberation. I'm going to read a little excerpt from an African-American historical website, just bear with me, about Juneteenth. The Emancipation Proclamation was made effect in 1863. It could not be implemented in places still under Confederate control. As a result of this, the most western Confederate states of Texas enslaved people would not be free until much, much later. But freedom finally came on June 19, 1865, when some 2,000 Union troops arrived in Galveston Bay, Texas. The Army announced that the more than 250,000 enslaved black people in the state were free by executive decree. This day came to be known as Juneteenth by the newly freed people in Texas. And think about when the general came and landed on the shore there, and he spoke to these groups of people, both slave and master. He said, look, brothers and sisters, you've been living like this, but there is an executive decree. It is on the books. No longer do you live like this. There's no longer a status of slave and master. No more. This changes how you live. Some of y'all get where I'm going. When Paul is writing here from jail, he's saying, brothers and sisters, I have a decree from the King on Most High. No more. We live like this no more. No more division. The cross speaks to it. There is peace between you. No more. The King of Kings has said this. Now, as we move closer to our point of application, I want to ask this question that should provoke some thought here. And the question is this: are we living in this, as Kevin Elijah Burgess would call it, are we living in this kingdom reality of the one new man, united in Christ, regardless of what we look like and where we come from? Are we living in this? Or if I could ask it like this, I think it'd be more helpful, so it's not a simple yes or no. How well are we living in this kingdom reality? How well? I have been, in a lot of ways, very excited about this message, but deeply burdened as well. I have wrestled with every quote and everything that I would say in this. I have thought and prayed very diligently, and I want to include a quote here by Russell Moore. I haven't listened to everything Russell Moore's ever said or read it, so don't see this as an indictment on everything that he said. However, I think this gets to the point here, and it's a bit sharp, maybe even sharper than I would be, but I want to read it for us. How well are we living in this kingdom reality? He says that Sunday morning, when we signify to the rest of the world that here, the church, is the picture of the kingdom of God, we gather with the same people as if Jesus Christ were still dead. And in other words, we gather with the same people we gather with, regardless if we were Christians or not. That is not to put guilt on anybody or shame anybody for that matter. But it gets to the point of, are we living in this kingdom, this one new man, that Christ unites us regardless of what the society says? Lastly, as we get closer to wrapping up, the question is, why should we? Why should we, Tay? Or better yet, why, Paul, why should we live in this kingdom reality? This one new man. Is this biblical? A few verses later, you can go and flip there if you just flip the page in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 6. Everything that Paul has said thus far, he refers to as a mystery. He says this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is a mystery, but it is awesome. In verses 7 through 9, it explains how God has given him the grace to preach this mystery to the Gentiles. And then verse 10, we get our reason. Why do we live in this kingdom reality? Paul says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God. This means the multi-layered wisdom of God. His glory. Manifold could literally be translated to multicolored. Might be made known not only to the world, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Angels themselves, all at God's glory because of his church, living in this one new man kingdom reality. And in verse 11, he says that this mystery that we just talked about, was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. But for eternity past, this is God's plan for people from every tribe, nation, and tongue will worship under the same name that is Jesus Christ. I want to pull another quote here by Herman Vovnik. He really captures, and it's a few sentences long, so stick with me, the beauty that all of God's humanity, regardless of what you look like, are worshiping under the same name. Listen to this. The image of God is much too rich for it to be fully realized in a single human being, however richly gifted that human being may be. It can only be somewhat unfolded in its depth and riches in a humanity counting billions of members. Only humanity in its entirety, as one complete organism, summed up under one single head, spread out over the whole earth as the prophet proclaiming the truth of God, as priest dedicating itself to God, as ruler controlling the earth and the whole creation. Only then it is the fully finished image, the most telling and striking likeness of God. This point of unity within the one new man cannot be overstated, my brothers and sisters. John chapter 17, we'll get there in just a couple weeks. But I want to pull what Jesus said. Let's see what Jesus himself says about this here. John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. We are getting the eavesdrop on the conversation between God the Son and God the Father. And in verse 20, he just finished praying for his disciples at the time. He starts to pray for us. And he says, I pray not only for these, referring to the disciples at the time, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That is us. 21. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. For what reason? What is the point of this unity in the one new man? What comes out of this? He says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may know, unbelievers may know, that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven, that he died on a cross, that he lived a life, a perfect life, and he died on a cross, resurrected from the grave, where he is now, he ascended into heaven, of course, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over the hearts of his people and over all of evil and all good. If my people would be one, the world would believe in the gospel. People would come to believe in Jesus. That is what we want. And that is Jesus himself. 5 points of application here. The first thing that I would like to say is that there will be plenty of opportunities to live this out. If God continues to lead us in this leadership as we move forward and what he wants us to do, however it is, we don't have all the answers, folks. However it is that we do this to live out this kingdom reality here in FBC Haskell, he will provide for us opportunities and we will brainstorm. There will be plenty of opportunities for us to serve in this area. Second point here, you can write this one down. Point of application is to live in your new citizenship. Directly from the text, you are no longer foreign or aliens to one another. You are brothers and sisters. Live in your new citizenship. Jamar Tisby says it like this, that reconciliation is relational. When God wanted to reconcile the world, he didn't send a tweet. He didn't send an essay. He didn't send some theological statement. He sent his word, Jesus Christ, in whom we have relationship and through faith, so we are saved. Reconciliation is relational. Live in your new citizenship. Listen to what the culture says. Any kind of divide, if you are in Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters, regardless of what you look like or where you come from. The third point is to believe in the fullness of the gospel. In the fullness of the gospel. Maybe you're an unbeliever in this morning or haven't been in church in a while or something like that. You're like, none of this makes sense to me. That's a good place to start. The application for you is to believe in Jesus Christ. And I hope this gospel has been radiating since the time that we walked in here, to put your faith in him. God is holy and we are not. That is our problem. But he didn't leave us in that. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place. If we would put our faith in him, he will save us, as the scripture says. And for us believers, we are not only bought into heaven, we are brought into a new family made up of everybody. Let us live in that. Believe in the fullness of the gospel. It is good. 4 and 5 go hand in hand. I hope that at the end of this, that we would be more amazed of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only point. We have no agenda here. Is that we would be more amazed of what he has done through the cross. And would cause us to do the last point, and that is to worship him. Let's get used to it, brothers and sisters, to worship him with people that don't look like us. Maybe don't even speak the same language as us. Because heaven is going to be full of it. Every tribe, nation, and tongue are going to sing praise to the king. Every one of them, every knee will bow, regardless of what you look like, where you came from, how much melanin you have in your skin. Everybody will knee to the king. And let us lift our hands now as we begin to move into worship, our call and response. If you guys would, just bow with me, please.